Your Bible this morning and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16. All right, we'll pause for a word of prayer here. Lord, thank you again for this morning. It's a blessing to be here. And thank you for the safety you've given us. And just pray that you'd be with the teaching this morning. A lot of verses to cover and kind of a couple chapters here to go through. I pray you might help us to learn some lessons from the life of Paul. Just a kind of high-level overview of a few weeks in his life. And I pray you'd speak to our hearts and speak directly to your people, Father. And just unworthy vessel, I pray you'd speak to them as only you can. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I was reading through here, my Bible reading last week or so, and came across a few different things here that a couple I hadn't really noticed before, and maybe you can go through them a little bit in the life of Paul. And so we start out in Acts chapter 16, and this three or four main points here I'd like to make out of these passages, out of these chapters. But in Acts chapter 16, of course, Paul, you'll say it from several chapters earlier, and he's preaching, and he's in chapter 16, verse 6. It says, "And when they had gone down through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And passing through by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man in Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over unto Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." So again, it's a few different things here out of the scriptures that maybe we can learn life lessons on how to about the ministry, about our life, about going through trials. And this one here is kind of interesting. It struck me is that Paul and Silas here are preaching, and things are going. We don't see anything contrary to this, but it's going good for them, and you know, people are probably getting saved. And amidst all that, a vision comes to them. Now, we don't see visions nowadays like that, but we have the Bible. And in our case, you're reading your Bible and God touches your heart about something, and our question is, how do you handle that? God touches your heart to do something, to stop something, whatever it might be. How do you handle it? Well, in Paul's case here, he immediately endeavored to go down to Macedonia. And just like Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, we'll get to that later, really didn't make sense that he leave. Why should he leave? Things are going good here. We're preaching and souls are getting saved, and this is where you have me. You told me to go up here to Troas, and this is where you led me. God, why are you having me go somewhere else? What's going on here? And Paul didn't spend weeks and weeks pondering the idea of debating about whether he should go or not. The Bible says immediately we endeavor to go on to Macedonia. And so I want to, that's about 260 miles away. That's 10, 14 days travel at 20 miles a day. Or you get across the Aegean Sea on a boat. That sounds like fun, a little 20, 30-foot boat. It didn't make sense. But yet he didn't hesitate. He just immediately endeavored to go on, to go. And I've touched on it before, but more I see things in with working with missionaries and that sort of thing. It's so many times in life God's plan to us is mortal lost, mortal people. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to the lost world for sure. In many cases, it doesn't make sense to worldly Christians. And I just want to touch on a few examples. I think I may have mentioned a couple of them before, but you think of what doesn't make sense, but God calls people to do it. Does it make sense that a man would take his wife and two children over to a country where the wife's parents try desperately to get her out of, yet the hazards are in the Philippines? Does it make sense for a young man to take his wife and his child over to communist China? Don't you know religion's illegal there? To go with their suitcases and head down to the airport and off they went. Does it make sense to people? Does it make sense that somebody would take 5 years of college and a promising career in the medical field and go to Bible school, and that a Texan would then come up to Minnesota? Does it make sense that God would take, I know, several missionaries, very, very lucrative careers, and leave and go to a third world country where they don't even have an airport. There's not even an airport in the country, and they go there. Does it make sense? Well, 13 hours ago, you could have asked the people in China, you could have asked the people in the Philippines if it made sense, and they'd be unanimous, yes, it makes sense. You could ask the people in Moldova, in Malawi, in Brazil, in Canada, in those other countries 6, 7, 8 hours ago, as they're sitting in church, saved, in their right minds, on their way to heaven. Does it make sense? I say, yes, it makes sense. You see, but it doesn't always make sense to us. And sometimes it doesn't make sense no matter how close we are to the Lord. Sometimes these things don't make sense to us. But Paul, immediately he left and he went. You see, what you have to look at, think about here for a second. If God put that on your heart, well, let's say there's two things. Something comes upon your heart and you have a burden for something. There's two possibilities. Either God directly put it on your heart, or the second possibility is that maybe out of emotion, out of a zeal, out of a zeal for self-righteousness, something like that, maybe you brought it on yourself. That's a possibility. That's a possibility. But here's the thing. That item is on your heart. You can pray and say, God, I'm going forward with this in faith. But if it shut the door, if it's not your will. And then go on in faith. Because if he put it on your heart, he either wants to, one, test your faith to see if you're going to go through with it. And sometimes he doesn't have you go through with it, but he wants you to just say yes to him. He wants you to just surrender. And he might not call you to the mission field, but he wants you to be willing to do that. And secondly, and if not, if God does do that, then he's going to make it, you know, it's his will. There's nothing to ponder. There's nothing to think about. The creator of the universe says, Dave, go do this. Why am I debating? What is there to debate? If he asked me, then my answer ought to be like Paul's. Immediately, we endeavored to go to Macedonia. But, again, pray and ask God. Say, God, if this is not your will, then close the door. Because I don't want to go with my own zeal. I don't want to go with my quest for self-righteousness. I don't want to go on my own emotion. I want to be your will, not my own desire. And so, but other than that, if God puts it in your heart, move. And you think about, let's see here, a couple other things. So here we are. So Paul immediately left. And then he gets down in verse, they go to Macedonia. We don't know how much longer or while it took him to get there. And he's preaching. And there's a woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God and heard us in verse 14, whose heart the Lord opened. Well, she is saved, she gets baptized, and things are going really good. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, verse 16, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which has brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And they came and followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to her, the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them and the marketplace and the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. No, they just troubled you. They teach customs which are not lawful to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging their jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now think about this. They were up in Troas, they went to Macedonia, they're preaching, things are going good, people are getting saved, and then all of a sudden there's a mob gathering around them, and they're getting beaten, and they're thrown in prison. This isn't a nice prison like Lionel or Oak Park Heights. This is a dark, nasty prison. They're on the inner part of the prison. There's no windows, just a cell. And beaten, they're whipped, and they're sitting there in this disgusting prison. And you wonder, I wonder if they wondered, I wonder if we should have left Troas. You see, no matter what you try and do in life, you'll have trials. Sometimes a result of your own sin, Sometimes it's the result of other people's sin, or sometimes things just happen. And we can learn something here how Paul and Silas handled this trial. They were in the will of God. They're doing exactly what God told them to do. They're immediately obedient to God and following it. There's nothing they could really reflect on and say, oh, we shouldn't have done that. And yet, there was this trial. Being in a nasty prison, probably chained, their feet were bound together with what they call those leg irons, and they're laying there. And what is their response? You wonder what was going through their mind at that time. And you think about them, they've been laying there a while, they're sore, probably cold maybe, hungry, and they're pondering. How did we get ourselves in this? You know, the flesh side of them does. But then may Paul thought, he says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus. You see, they started remembering some things. They started remembering some things amidst that trial. And notice that verse says that forgetting those things which are behind. You know, sometimes you get in a trial, and maybe Paul thought this. I don't know what Silas's background, but Paul, he beat the Christians. He lived a horrendous life before that. And we don't know what exactly, you know, maybe he was there, I'm just speculating, but it's possible, I'm sure the thought crossed my mind, says, God, I beat your people, I persecuted them, is that why I'm here? Is that why I'm here? Because I'm getting a little taste of what I gave to those Christians? Maybe he thought that, I don't know. Whatever the case is, Paul later said in Philippians, he says, forgetting those things which are behind. Reaching forth. You know, when we go, as we go through trials in life, and sometimes we have regrets about the past and different things, we need to put those things behind. If he is faithful and just to forgive us, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's not only forgetting, but it's reaching. Reaching is something active. You can just sit in your chair and forget. You can lay in your bed at night and forget. But Paul says, reaching forth onto those things which are before. You got to get busy and do something. Toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What's the prize? I don't know. Try it. See what the prize is for you. But Paul and Silas, they're in prison. And of course, they're... time has gone by, and they're probably wondering. They're persecuted, beaten by the mob, whipped, chained, maybe chained to the floor, we don't know. And, you know, they're speculating, maybe it was God's will that they're there, maybe they are, maybe they're not. And Paul says, I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared unto the glory which shall be right revealed in us. And Silas says, Paul, you got to remember that. Write that down when we get out of here. He says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Maybe that thought crossed his mind. Maybe that's where he got that thought and later wrote it down. But Paul or Silas said, you know, I remember the Lord saying, or I heard the Lord said, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's sake shall save it. And that... Silas, we haven't lost our lives yet. We still got our lives ahead of us. What are we going to do for Jesus Christ? And maybe Silas said, well, I don't know, Paul, but I sure feel close to God right now. I can't explain it. My body's hurting, and I just feel so close to him. I can feel his presence here amongst us. And maybe they're going back and forth to that a little bit. And, you know, sometimes when you go through a trial, you have the opportunity to be closer to God than you ever could. Because that's what God wants. He's not necessarily that your trial or the heartache on your heart is ordained of God, but the bottom line is he's allowing it to happen. And he's putting you through that, or he's allowing it to happen. He's not that he's mean. He's not that he doesn't love you, but he wants to deliver you. And he says, my child, what are you going to do? Are you going to grow bitter? Are you going to grow angry at me? Are you going to sit there and do nothing? Or are you going to seek me and cry out for help? Because I delight in Jeremiah 9 in loving kindness. I delight in mercy How many times in the book of, throughout the Bible, I think there's at least a dozen, maybe 15 times, where God recounts the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. Say, why does he keep reminding us? Because he delights in deliverances. And when you're in that trial, there's many times there's no one else you can talk to. It's you and God. And that's what he wants. Not that you shouldn't reach out for people and that sort of thing. But sometimes he'll allow you to be put in a position where it's you and him. And you have that opportunity at that time to draw closer to the Lord than you ever have. And so there they are. And they feel the Lord's presence. And they're persecuted and beaten. And maybe they get thinking, I'm speculating here, but I don't think it contradicts the scripture at all. Maybe they get thinking about some things as they're laying there. Maybe they get thinking about Paul. Remember that lady that got saved, Lydia? Remember what she, you see the expression on her face? That was something else. And that lady that had the demon, she was a mess. And as soon as you prayed for her, she was a different woman, Paul. Paul says, yeah, I remember. He says, I remember on the road to Damascus. He says, I got knocked off my horse. He says, I couldn't see. And I reached out to God. And he says, immediately, there's a sense of purpose in my life. He says, there's a sense of well-being. The burden was lifted. I couldn't see. They had to leave me by the hand. But it was a glorious day, Silas. It was a good day. And Silas says, I remember too. I remember when I got saved. I remember when I accepted the Lord. What old things are passed away. All things became new. I went from darkness to light. And pretty soon they start praying. Verse 16. I'm sorry, chapter 16 there. And let's go back to verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Maybe they just got praying. Maybe they're praying just to thank God that they had a chance to suffer for him. We don't know what they're praying, but they prayed. And they sang songs. And they sang praises on the Lord. And we look at that, and you know what will help you out of a trial? Because you know what the devil wants? He wants to keep you in that trial. He wants to keep you in that portion of self-pity. He wants to just wallow in your sorrow and your pain and just keep you under his thumb. He wants you to have a non-victorious, a defeated Christian life. He can't control your soul, but he can control what you do in this life, and he wants to. He wants you to go through life miserable, bitter, angry, resentful towards God. That's what he wants. And he's doing everything, people, in his power to make that happen. And this book and the precepts found in this book are the only thing that's going to keep you out of that. And keep you, and so sometimes these trials happen, and the Lord is it's a test, whatever it is. The Lord says, "Will you seek me? They that seek me early shall find me. Are you going to seek me, Dave? What are you going to do?" So Paul and Silas, they had their time in prison. Maybe they second guessed. Maybe they didn't. Who knows what was going through their mind? Whatever the case is, there came a point in the trial where they started praying, and they started seeking God. They started singing praises to God. And that's it, you know, we need to do in our trials, is we need to seek the Lord and how we handle that. And sometimes when we're in that trial, it's just a matter of remembering how good it is to be saved. Remember back to what it was like in the old life. Maybe for young people, praise the Lord, you don't have an old life. You don't have all that baggage like some of us have. Thank the Lord for that. But you can still look around. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out where you'd be without Jesus Christ. It doesn't take a genius to figure out where you 40, 50, 60-year-old somebody here in the crowd, where you'd be without Jesus Christ, where your children would be. And you know, when we're in the midst of trial, we got to think about that. Because the devil just wants to have this tunnel vision on us and just worry about our problems and wallow in the self-pity. And God says, hey, look up here. Look up here. Do you remember what it was like? You remember what it's like to not know when you go to a funeral, not know where that person is going or where you're going when you die? You know what it's like? You know what it's like to just drift off into sleep with that thought gnawing of you of eternity? You know what it's like to just chase the things of this world and not do anything of any eternal significance whatsoever? Nothing. You could be a success in this life like Paul was. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a big shot. And God knocked him down. And he became a big shot for him. And he counted all that but dung. But you see, sometimes we need to remember that. And that will help you through the trial. That will help you to keep pressing on. That will help you to keep reaching forth. As you remember what Jesus Christ did for you. You say, I don't know if he's done much. You need to stop and think. No matter what, people, we are not going to lake of fire. No matter what, we are going to spend eternity in heaven if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. No matter what, you can call out to him in your time of need and say, Abba, Father. You can cry out to him as your Father. Now, maybe in the past, before you're saved, obviously he may have heard your prayers. He did hear your prayers. He knows it, hears everything. But he's not going to answer you like his child. You're his child now. And we're his children. And we can cry out to him. And that's an amazing thing. So we got to think about that through our trials and through our sufferings, whatever we're going through. But they started praying, and they started singing praises to God. Despite being beaten at the lowest point of their life, they realized how blessed they were and how privileged they were to suffer for Jesus Christ. You know what? Most likely we'll never have a suffering or a trial like Paul and Silas here. And most likely, all the things that you will go through and I will go through in this Christian life will be some of the same trials that they go through out there. There's no difference. You say, I lost a loved one. They lose loved ones. I got a child, I don't know, he's got a terminal illness. They have a child with terminal illness. So-and-so, this happened to me. I lost my job. I got this. My wife left me. My husband left me. They go through that. Except they have nowhere to turn. They have no one to help them. They cry out to God, maybe they do, and he may, out of his mercy and long-suffering, hear them. And maybe he's allowing it to happen in their lives to draw them to him so that they can get saved. But it's not like us. It's not like us at all. And so they go through the same things. Despite being beaten and broken at a low point of lives, they still cried out to God. And you think about how and what happened next. Let's turn to chapter 16 there and verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. Well, that'll get everyone's attention. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. And so here's a dramatic scene here. All of a sudden, you know, when the earthquake happens, all the prison doors are open. And Paul cried out with a loud voice, verse 28, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for a light, verse 29, sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Now, interesting here. I never thought of this before. Maybe you guys all have. How did he know what to ask? How did he know what to ask? He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Saved from what? Did he hear the gospel before? I kind of rather imagine he probably did hear a portion of the gospel before. Because otherwise, how would he know what question to ask? Be saved from what? How does he know? Maybe he had a brief witness before. Maybe he was seeking God. Maybe he's the person that appeared in the vision. We don't know. Whatever the case was, he knew what to ask. And maybe whatever portion of the gospel that he heard before, it didn't really take effect with him. He had it in his head. He says, oh, that's interesting. And he's kept seeking God. But here's the point. It wasn't until he saw Paul and Silas praying and singing praises to God amidst their trial that he knew exactly what to ask. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? For all we know, he never asked that question before. But he asked it now. What I'm getting at is this. These people out here in this world, they need to see something different in us. They need to see something beyond just words. Right? And so here, Paul and Silas, and they sang, and the Philippian jailer says, what must I do to be saved? How did he know? How did he know? He must have heard the gospel before, but maybe it didn't take effect. But it was the singing and the praising. And of course, the earthquake really accentuated things, and that got him thinking, right? But the earthquake wouldn't have happened without the praying and the singing, there would have been no earthquake. So at the start of it was the praising God, the praying and the singing, and singing songs to the Lord. He saw something real. He saw something worth having. And Noah says, what is it? What did Paul say to him? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. All the new Bibles take out Christ. They always try to diminish. Lord is who he is. Jesus is his name. Christ is what he is. He's the Messiah, the anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to have all that straight in your mind. So, but what do people see in you and I? What did this Philippian jailer see in Paul? Do they see something worth having? Do they see joy and contentment amidst your trial? They know you care for them. Do you have compassion for those lost souls? Notice verse 28. Paul didn't care that he was a free man. Notice what Paul said. Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. He didn't get out and say, oh, I'm glad to be out of the prison. I'm getting out of here. Silas, let's go, let's go. No, he cared for that man. He says, don't do anything. Hold on. He cared more for the needs of others than himself. Do people see that in you and I? Do they see that in us? Paul and Silas, praise God, amidst their great trial, brought that man to Jesus Christ. That jailer, he knew who to ask. We don't know how many men were in prison. Maybe 20, maybe 50, we don't know. Everyone was out roaming around. But he went to Paul and Silas. He says, sirs, fell down on his knees, says, what must I do to be saved? The people that you were in, that are around you, at your work, school, wherever, do they know who to go to? Do they know who to go to? You know, there's a lot of people, it's good to have a good testimony. It's great. You need a good testimony to be good and clean and moral and all those things. But do they know you as just a good, clean, moral, law-abiding person? Which is great. I wish we had more of them these days, right? I mean, they make great neighbors. But is that what they know you as? Or can they come to you and say, I got this problem, and I know you go to church a lot. Can you pray for me? Or I've been searching for God. Can you tell me? What's this stuff about all these cults and this weird stuff, you know? Do they know to go to you? Here's the point. There's a lot of Christians who call themselves Christians that have a pitiful testimony. And some of them do open their mouths. And sometimes you look at that and you say, I wish you would just not say anything. Please don't tell them you're a Christian, because, you know, you're doing this and you're doing that. Just please keep your mouth shut and drift off and don't do anything. But there's a lot of other people, and I sadly say the majority of us a lot of times, who we might have a good testimony, but we don't open our mouths enough. You know, you look at what did Mark 16:15 says, preach the gospel to every creature. That's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. Preach the gospel to every creature. Last I recall, preaching is something audible. I can't stand here in a suit and just look moral and appropriate and not open my mouth and yet preach the gospel. You must open your mouth. You say, well, I'm shy and I'm not real good at talking. Like Moses. He seemed to do all right when God helped him. He kind of rose to the occasion through God's help, didn't he? And so there is no excuse. It doesn't say preach the gospel if you are a type A person and you're extremely extrovert, but you're introverts, you can just go and do this. No, he says preach the gospel to every creature. Now you're preaching the gospel. Do you have a good testimony? Do people know you care? Or you just, you know, or is it just like, you know, your gospel to them is you're going to go to hell and just fry like a piece of bacon? No. You got to have some compassion. You got to, and we'll get into that later. What do people see in you? Do they see, excuse me, brother, somebody give me a glass of water? Do they see the fruits of the Spirit at all? They see, lost my spot here, sorry. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Do they see any of that in us? Do they see any of that in us? Will it draw them to you so you can talk to them? And do you have a testimony of such that when you do talk to them, will have meaning? See, these things are important. Paul and Silas, they had a tremendous testimony because that Philippian jailer, people know what's going on out there. They know. And that Philippian jailer knew. He knew that, he says, man, these people, I've never seen anybody like that in my life. Everyone just grumbles and complains and is disgusted. They're in prison. But these guys are praying and they're singing praise to God. There's got to be something to that right there. There's got to be something to it. And so do they see that in us? Thank you, brother. I should have come prepared for class. I should have brought my own. So the Bible says, preach the gospel to every creature. And the Philippian jailer asks, he says, what must I do? And of course, the answer was, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Paul didn't say, well, you need to join the church. He didn't say, you know, it's a little bit of a journey, but if we can go down to Jerusalem and we can see if we can get baptized by somebody who was baptized by John the Baptist, we'll be good. I know it's a long ways. We'll pay for your, you know, sailboat ride and all that, but he didn't say that. He didn't say, let's do the communion thing. He didn't say, how good are you? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You know, I'm glad it was that easy. I am so thankful it was that easy. And just like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, he believed and he got saved. The thief on the cross, he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And millions of others through history have done the very same thing. All right. So he goes on. So they get out of prison. And just some different lessons there we can learn from that God spoke to me on about having a testimony and seeing, and mainly the trial. Because, you know, I'm like that. You know, I'm kind of a, I don't know, can't think of the right word. Anyway, but it's you get down when you're in the trial. And you do kind of wallow in self-pity. And it's just kind of this little vicious circle where you just keep regurgitating the same things instead of just moving on for the Lord. And so it's in all of us. But Paul and Silas, they sang praises, and they remember what it was like to be saved, most likely, and it had a tremendous effect. So they get out of prison, and verse chapter 17, and Paul was preaching there in the synagogues, and verse 17, verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Verse 5, the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, gathering company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, verse 6, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down come hither also. And again, it just shows you the power of the gospel. It turned the world upside down. But they're preaching, and more time goes on. Let's see here. And Paul then goes on up to Athens. First he's in Berea. And let's see, one second. Okay, in verse 11, and they were more, 17, verse 11, and they were more noble than those in Thessalonica when they're in Berea, and because they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, searching the scriptures daily whether these things were so. And so these people were Bible readers. They searched the scriptures for everything they had in Berea. And therefore many of them believed, verse 12, but also honorable women which were in Greeks, and men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Okay, from Berea to Thessalonica, that's 45 miles. You say, well, you just hop in a car. No, you walk 2 or 3 days. I mean, what's that show you? It just shows you that no matter what you're trying to do in a Christian life, and you're trying to do something right, Paul is there, and the Lord called him to preach in Berea, and these Jews, they followed us. A 3-day journey, they followed us just to hassle us. Yeah, well, that's what happens. You just need to preach the gospel. There's always going to be opposition. And the enemy is so deliberate. I mean, seriously, you're going to travel. Don't you have better things to do than walk 3 days to hassle this guy? I mean, wow, get a job, you know? But that's part of the ministry, is there's always going to be opposition. Chapter 17, let's go on to 16. So Paul, later he goes up to Athens, and this is interesting. We'll read, no choice really, but read this whole little passage. Verse 16 of chapter 17. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him, and he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the markets daily with them that met him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, saying, "What will this babbler say?" And others said, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and his resurrection." And it goes on a little further, and then in verse 22, and Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and then he preached. Okay, so here's the thing. He preached from verse 22, I won't read the whole thing right now, on to verse 31. But first off, the first point here in this little section is that when Paul waited for them in verse 16, Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the whole city given to idolatry. And so the whole city is living in sin. We don't know how big the city was. I got all kinds of conflicting information, but probably 100,000 or 200,000 people. Pretty sizable city back then, Athens was. And it was the pinnacle of society, of Greek society at that time. And so the whole city was given to idolatry. The Pantheon and all that stuff, all the Greek gods, all that is all headquartered there in Athens. So Paul is looking around, and he was grieved in his spirit. And a question to ask ourselves, how are you affected when you see the sin? Are you grieved in your spirit? Well, it's good if you're grieved in your spirit. That's good. Because even nowadays, that has to be a battle to do, is to be grieved in your spirit. Because the world is getting more and more and more and more wicked all the time. And it's constantly ramming everything down where things that were not even a topic of conversation, not 20 years ago when I was younger, no, like 3 years ago, are now out in front of us. It has gone exponentially more wicked. What used to take 20 years to devolve now takes 10. What used to take 5 years takes 2. It's getting worse by the minute. And so you look at that. You look at that wickedness. Does it grieve you? Now, if it grieves you, what is your effect on that grieving? Do you just go and just grumble? This world's going to hell in a handbasket, and sit in the corner and just grumble? Or are you going to do like Paul did here? He was grieved in his spirit. And his spirit was stirred within him. And we saw the whole city wholly given to idolatry. You know what he did? He went and preached to them. Verse 16 through verse 21, he went and preached the gospel to them. You know what their only hope is? It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. So why are people so weird? Because they're without hope and without God in this world. And except by the grace of God, there go you and I. What they need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so how does it, when you see something, hopefully it grieves you. But secondly, when it does grieve you, what are you going to do about it? Are you just going to cross your arms and grumble? Or are you going to pick up some tracks and go try to lead somebody to the Lord? Or at least get the gospel out there. You see, what Paul did, he was stirred up within him. How does it affect you? Will you have compassion like Paul? And see, the Bible talks about, you know, endure hardness, the good soldier of Jesus Christ. A lot of times, our crowd, we can get just hard because we deal with so much stuff. And we know what the right way is. And so it's easy to get hard. It's in the rejections and the wickedness and all that. It's easy to get hard, but we need to have compassion like Paul did. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for a second. And this is Paul, of course, and he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Now, think about this. he labored more than them all. Here's Paul, persecuted Christians. And he gets saved. And he starts living for God. And he says, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I wasn't called by him. I wasn't on my boat, you know, living a decent moral life as a Jew and casting my net. And he called me. No. He says, I was way wicked. And God called me. And his grace was bestowed upon me, middle of verse 10. And I labored more abundantly than they. Interesting. He labored more than all the disciples. Because he did not want the grace of God to be in vain. But what about you and I? Is the grace of God, has it been bestowed on us in vain? See, there's a lot of Christianity who goes through life where the grace of God was given to them. They accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And across this country right now, in 3 or 4 different time zones, they're in church maybe, and they haven't opened their mouth for Jesus Christ in the last 6 months. Was it bestowed in vain? Well, they're on their way to heaven. I'm glad for that. I'm glad they are. They're good moral people. I'm glad for that. Maybe they're real, you know, maybe they help out each other and all that. I'm glad for that. But was the grace of God bestowed in vain? See, Paul remembered what it was like in the old life. He remembered how empty it was. He remembered it was to have a false cause. Even though he thought it was the right cause, he sees now it was a false cause. And he remembered that. And he says, I have to labor more than them all. Because God did something amazing in my life. And people, we need to ponder these things and think about them. What has God done in your life? You say, well, I'm just a teenager. I'm just a 20-something. What is God? Yeah, you're not living like those 20-year-olds. I had the privilege of going to a juvenile facility with my son to minister, not visiting my son in a juvenile facility. I got to go to Supermax prisons, and I got to walk out, not stuck in there for the rest of my life, all by the grace of God. So shouldn't we labor more than they all? If God has given us so much, and especially in what you know and what you've experienced, shouldn't you labor more than they all, like Paul did? It was a grace. Is the grace of God in labor in vain? But Paul here, he's determined. He sees the wickedness of Athens, and he says, "I'm just gonna be here and just live a good life, and just look sharp, be sharp, and I'm just gonna hang out here." No, he preached the gospel. He got the word of God out, and he was. How did he get the word of God out? Paul's spirit was stirred. He went through and he preached the gospel. But how did he preach it? Preach it with compassion. He tried reasoning with them. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 17 there. And verse 22. And Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld among your devotions, I found an altar with inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, and I declare unto you." You can read that whole passage of what he preached later. But basically the summary of it was, is that he preached, he reasoned with them. He says, you've been serving this guy, you don't even know you're a servant, you're ignorant. You really don't know. And that's what they are out there, is they're ignorant. I was ignorant. I sat in a Lutheran church my whole life, went through catechism, all these things. I was ignorant. I knew John 3:16. I read little portions of the Bible. I knew Christ died for people. I could quote John 3:16. I knew he died on the cross for sins, but I was ignorant. And I was going about my own way without hope and without God in this world. They're ignorant. They're not stupid. They just don't know. How will they know without a preacher? How will they know? But Paul preached on them. He started reasoning with them. Then he had compassion. The old saying is, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. And that's so true. They have to see. You can hear all the words. You can memorize the Bible, and that's great. But if you don't have compassion for those people, and they don't see it, they're not going to receive it. And so Paul, he reasoned with them. Why does he want to reason with them? Think about this. What are the Athenians? What is the Greek people? They were the upper crust of the whole world. They were the intellectual people. The capital of intellectualism was in Athens back then. Right? So how is he going to reach them? He's going to reason with them. They're smart people. Get them to think. When you witness to people, you try to reach people, find out something about them. Think in your mind, where are these people coming from? You're going to be witnessing to people different ways for different people. And Paul is reaching these people where they are. He says, okay, I got to get these guys to think. He says, you've been worshiping this unknown God? He says, let me tell you about that unknown God, because basically in so many words, in compassionate words, because you're ignorant and you don't know the unknown God. So I'm going to tell you about the unknown God. And he reasoned with them, right? So he read and he goes through with compassion in verse 27, 29, and then he hits them with the repentance. He says in verse 29, for as much as then as we are offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's devices. In the times of this ignorance, people, you're ignorant, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Athenians, you need to repent. You need to accept Jesus Christ, right? And he goes on, and he finishes his message there. But verse 32, what are the people's reaction? And when they heard of this resurrection, verse 32, the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. So here we are. What is the result? And nothing has changed in 2,000 years. What is the result of the preaching? Some will mock. Some will say, you know, that kind of makes sense. Let me find out more about it. Maybe I'll come again next Sunday. And some basically get saved. He says they clave to him. Now, the second and third groups there, we'll hear thee again. And the third group, the ones that actually probably did get saved, what would their reaction have been if Paul did not try reasoning with them, if he did not have some compassion on them? I would have mocked. You're the idiot. I'm out of here. See, they have to see that in his people. I'm not saying soften the gospel at all. I'm just saying you have to get it across to them, and you have to preach to them. When you preach to them about hell and the judgment to come, you also preach to them about the love of Christ as well. It's a balance. The false balance is abomination. And so here's, you can see a great example of how Paul preached. And the main point with that whole passage there was seeing that Paul's spirit was grieved within him. Yes, it was great. It was grieved. It's a great thing that you're grieved by sin and you want to go towards righteousness. But if you're grieved by it, then what are you going to do about it? Yes, you need to take care of your own life and all that sort of thing, of course. But what are you going to do about it? Are you going to try to reach him with the gospel? This whole COVID thing was going on, I thought, this is crazy. These people are crazy, you know? And, you know, the mask, a double mask, and gloves, and all this stuff. It's like, come on, really? And a gas pump, you know, or riding up Pikes Peak with a mask on. It's like, wow. You know why? They're ignorant. They're so afraid of death. They have nothing besides this world because they don't know Jesus Christ. There was a time then and still is now to give them the gospel. Say, you know what? There's something eternal. This world doesn't have to be your home. It doesn't have to end at the grave. Well, it doesn't end for them. Unfortunately, they go to hell. But we have to reach them with the gospel. All right. Paul was a powerful man, as you all know. And he was a Pharisee. The Pharisees, he's a big shot. And then he got saved in the road to Damascus. And then you look at what Paul did after that. He says, I've counted all things but dung, with excellency I might win Christ. And so God took somebody that was somebody, brought him down to nothing, and everything that Paul did had really nothing to do with his past. What he did for God was all spiritual. He led people to Christ. He was. We're still reading about it 2,000 years later. And his life was he personified the fact that you need to submit to God, not to the flesh. He trusted in his flesh for his whole previous life. Now he submitted to the Spirit. The Bible says, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. therefore I glorify God, right? And now you think about it. You look what, when Paul was sitting on the ground on the road to Damascus, and he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Do you think Paul had any idea we'd be reading about that instance 2,000 years later? It wasn't, he never crossed his mind. Do you think Paul, when he was sitting on his backside in the desert there, had any idea what God was going to do to him in the next 30 years? No idea. He couldn't even see. He couldn't even walk. Somebody had this brilliant man, a big shot, had to reach out and take somebody's hand to lead him. Maybe God says, Paul, you're going to take my hand from here on out, just like this man here. He had no idea. People, you have no idea, and I have no idea what God can do with your life if we follow some basic precepts, if we submit to Him and live after the flesh, I'm sorry, live after the Spirit and not after the flesh. We have no idea. Paul had no idea. You pick any biblical character that we admire. They were kind of just regular people. Okay, you can say Paul was a great speaker, maybe, and maybe he had, you know, whatever. Other than that, I mean, they're just regular people, like you and I. There's nothing, no attribute that most of these characters had. Any of our great heroes of the faith, Joseph, what did he have? He had a cool coat. I mean, what? That was it. But his attributes, his character that he had, was that brought him to the man he was. All those things are attainable by us people. All the characters that we admire in the Bible, that type of faith, that kind of dedication, that kind of service, that kind of love for God, it's all attainable. You don't have to be born into royalty. You don't have to have, it's not who you know. Yeah, it's who you know. You know Jesus Christ. And that's all you need to know. So I hope that was a help to you. Hopefully, you know, the part about the trials kind of struck my heart, because we all go through them. That's how we handle those trials. And don't let the devil isolate you and thinking that God doesn't care about your trial, because He does. He bought you. He died on that cross. And He loves you. And he wants to help you. And a lot of times, we're the weak link. We're in the midst of our trial. We don't reach out to God and say, God, please, I'm sorry. I need your help. And if you humble yourself, he'll exalt you. And the other part is just, how do we present the gospel? Are we grieved by the things of the world? And does that grief and that, does it just make us angry and bitter or grumbly? Or does it make us want to do something to reach others for Jesus Christ? What is your reaction to that? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this.